it's a very big moment for me. First of all, this is August 27th, 2017. It's Sunday, and we're beginning our shiurim for this year. And I just want to thank the Ribbono Shel Olam, Yiratzonu Lefanecha, Adonai Elohai, Elohai Avotai, Shelo Yarak, Devak HaKalal Yadi, Velo Yikashel B'Dva Halacha, Chas V'Shalom, Yismachu V'Chavarai. Shalom ala tamei tahor v'lala tahor tamei lo al hamutah asur v'lo al asur mutah v'lo yikashkul haveray v'dva halach v'yasmach b'chem ki Adonai yiten chachman b'piv dat utfuna gale yita niflaot mitoratecha. And I mean Ratzel Hosif, it's my 59th year of teaching Torah, and I hope I'll be in noten tam nuntet l'shvach lo l'fgam. And I asked Ribbono Shel Olam for health. I know I'm a little bit, perhaps a little arrogant to ask. I have so many good years of teaching, but still I asked Ribbono Shel Olam to give me many more, because I have a lot that I want to get out of my system and give to my Talmidim. I also asked Ribbono Shel Olam that my Talmidim should understand me well, and that 50, 75, 100 years from now I should have nachat from you and not be disappointed. And in the course of the year, you'll understand what I'm saying. Now, we had orientation, and I mentioned to you how I got involved in response to literature. The Kollel began a formal program, to make the long story very short. Some of you know that I was privileged by the Ribbono Shel Olam to say the white words when I was not much older than you are today, to say the right words to Mr. Gris, and we fell on each other's shoulders. I can show you exactly where in the King David Hotel, and this building, which was almost, the campus was practically in the hands of Davis College. Gris had signed, but he made the commitment to Mr. Kolek, the mayor of Jerusalem. The Rav refused to come. It was a very sad story. I write about it in Washington. I produce documents because I'm always frightened. I've had so much in my life that no one will believe me, so the documents are there. We got this campus for Torah. 2 years went by, and YU at that time was a very difficult period. Dr. Belton was dying. Rabbi Lamb was coming in, and YU was practically bankrupt. The last thing in the world I wanted was a campus in Jerusalem. I believe that my picture hangs in YU in the offices of the big shots or the former big shots, and they throw dots at it, because what Rakefet did was a terrible thing. It does run a little bit more on the budget, but look at this campus. Look what this campus is worth. I probably gave YU one of the greatest gifts ever given when they list out what Mr. Gris gave and Mr. Jesselson and Mr. Brotman. Put Rakefet there too, a campus in Jerusalem that's probably worth onto $100 million today. Ask Machon Lev what they're willing to pay for this campus. For the first 2 years, there was no formal program. The students who came for the Kollel, they sent 5 1 year, next year they sent 7. So they, if they wanted, they participated in the second year BMT classes. I gave an advanced class, Nachum Leibowitz taught well to teach. To study with Nachama Leibowitz was in itself worth the trip to Israel. And Mr. Gris would come once a year and look at the property. And I walked the steps here at times. I remind myself, wherever I was teaching, a car was sent for me, and I had to come to Gris to be with Mr. Gris. And we would walk together, and in back of us were interferers, were people from the Jewish agency, and Mr. Gris would look at the wall. This has to be fixed. This has to be fixed. 30 days later, he sent one of his second in command to check that everything was fixed. In early 78, January of 78, he asked me, Rabbi Rakefet, do you have a formal program for the Kollel? And I said, no, they participate with the advanced classes in BMT. No, I want a formal program. I'm back to New York. He banged on the table. Well, Rabbi Lamb had just taken over. Believe me, he had 1,000,001 more important problems on his head. So they, Reb David Miller was assigned with Reb Aaron Lichtenstein, start a program. And that's the way it began. And the students, some of them had been my students in BMT, said, what, you're in the building, you're not going to teach? So that's how I come in. And I brought Nechama Leibovich in. The students said to me, well, if Nechama's here, try to get her. I said to Nechama, what, you're only going to teach BMT? You're not going to teach these giants, future giants of Torah in Gris Kollel? And that's how the program began. And as I mentioned in the orientation, I went in, I wanted to go into a field where it was needed. There was no one else. I mean, where Gemara is Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein. David Miller assisted Rabbi Aaron. He used to say the Chazara Shia. And Nechama was in Pasha Nutta Mikra. So Rabbi Koopman already had challenged me with my teaching in Mechwala. He said to me, why don't you combine your two worlds, Shas and Paiskim, learning, Yeshivish learning, your Rosh Yeshiva, and a doctorate from Bernard Revel, Jewish history, and of course, when you combine it, you wind up in responsible literature. Now, since 78, I've never repeated a shiur, and I've gone into many different areas. The last time I spent a few years on a concentrated area was on Eidubim. As I mentioned in orientation, I was dealing with the question, why Jews kill each other over an Erev. If you live in Flatbush, Borough Park, Golders Green, Manchester, you know exactly what I'm saying. So we spent 2 years on the topic, and at the end of 2 years, I concluded very simply and irrefutably, no one can shoot me down on this, if you're a Litvak, Yesh makom lahachmir if you wish, bal nefesh, as the Mishnah Brura says, the Bir Halacha says, bal nefesh, all right, the Mishkanot Yaakov, the whole problem of Reshut HaRabim, and once you have a Reshut HaRabim, whether you can use a Tzirat HaPetach, or you need an actual Mechitza, what is a Reshut HaRabim, etc., Litvaten can be machmir. Pelish Yidden, that's of course the Bet Ephraim. And if you're a Hungarian, how many of you have Hungarian blood? Sam, you have Hungarian blood in your body, and don't say no, don't sneak out of it. I have Hungarians in my family, so please don't be ashamed. I have everything today, Hungarians, Yekes, Hasidim, whatever you want, Libyan Jews, Moroccan Jews, Baruch Hashem, when you live in Israel long enough, you're Jews, period. But if you're an Ungarisha and you're Machmir, you're a rotten, vicious, malicious, hideous, hateless, ruthless, depraved, degenerate, debauched, surreptitious, apikoris. Because the Chatam Sofer went crazy against the Talmud, applied to play shtick with him, just like the Rush went crazy with the Talmud, applied to play shtick with him. All right, that was my conclusion, and it's irrefutable. You can't argue. Now, in the course of all my work on Eruvin, I met Reb Menashe Klein. It's not that I didn't know I knew Reb Menashe Klein. We quoted him occasionally at Machlokes with Reb Meisher, the famous Machlokes over the rain hat. You know what I'm talking about when you're wearing a hat. You know, today many people spend a fortune buying expensive hats, and then it rains, and there goes your hat. So can you put a cover on the hat, a cellophane cover, a rubber, whatever? What is it made of? Nylon, plastic, whatever. All right, the Machlokes, that's when I first met Reb Menashe Klein. In Eruvin, those of you who live in Brooklyn, you all know you only have an Eruvin, Flatbush, and Borough Park, and today in Crown Heights. It's all based upon Reb Menashe Klein, who took issue with Reb Moshe Feinstein. And I got to know Reb Menashe Klein, a very fascinating person. And I've devoted the last few years, and I hope to devote endless years, Bezrat Hashem, to his 18 volumes of Shelet and Shuvat, because he opens a world of interest to you, of real questions, some earth-shaking, some minor league, but real questions that happen in life. Now, I spoke about Reb Menashe Klein a few years ago. You can go back again. We have the advantage of the YUTorah.org. As I mentioned in the when we met Tuesday, if you're really serious, and if I were your age, I'd take off 7 years. Baruch Hashem, your women are brilliant today. Half of them have doctorates, the other half have masters, soon be getting doctorates. I know how many of my granddaughters-in-law have doctorates or on the way to doctorates. I'm overwhelmed by the brilliance and frumkeit that I see in women today. So let your wife work, you sit and learn 7 good years, yutorah.org. Oh, could you pick up information? But a few words about Reb Menashe Klein. His years, just to put him into context, 1924-2011. It's the usual story. He was born in Czechoslovakia. These cities changed ownership. Czechoslovakia, Romania, Hungary. But there's no question that the greatest influence on his life was the Hungarian influence. His Zayde was Rav in Ungvar. He was Rav there after World War II for a short period of time. That's how he gets the title. In order to be a Rebbe today, you have to have a title of Chutz La'aretz. In other words, I qualify, if I wanted, I could be a Rebbe because I could have a fabulous title, the Maplewood Rebbe. To the best of my knowledge, no one claims the title, and I built the first Orthodox shul, suburban Essex County, in Maplewood, South Orange. So South Orange doesn't sound so good, but the Maplewood Rebbe, Baruch Hashem, no difference than the Kloisenberger Rebbe, and the Slachmuruv, and you can name it. So he goes with the Ungvar title. He went through, we wouldn't be talking about him if not for the Holocaust, obviously. The Holocaust, he went through the hell of the Holocaust. Was in a number of the concentration camps, death camps, and there he met Eli Wiesel. Eli Wiesel and Rav Menashe Klein become bosom buddies. Eli Wiesel writes in his memoir that when he has to go to a Rav, he goes to Rav Menashe Klein. More than that, when Eli Wiesel won the Nobel Prize, and I had the skut that it's very fascinating. We had gotten Eli Wiesel to speak at an affair for Russian Jewry, Shvetami, this is the 1980s, before he won the prize. And then he wins the prize, and his first place to speak in Israel was for Shvetami. And it was a major affair because all the press was there and the security. And Eli Wiesel gave half the prize money to Rav Menashe Klein to build the shul in Ramat in memory of his parents. And right now you have in Borough Park the Ungvar shul. Are you familiar with it? Where you have on one side a little Kotel Hamaravi. I'm going to show you a Kotel Hamaravi in a few weeks' time that you won't believe what I'm showing you, but it's legitimate. And on the other side you have Kever Rachel and his son, Reb Menashe Klein's son, is the head of that division. And in Ramat, where Reb Menashe Klein settled in his final years, he has another son. And if you go, I've been in the shul, you will see there a dedication to Eli Wiesel's parents. Now, he's a Hungarian posek, and you'll see that today. Very interestingly, I'll show you. You see, what comes up in his psak is not just the psak, but there's the Hungarian Hasidic trend that you will not see in Reb Moshe, you will not see in Rav Ovadia Yosef. It's unique. Hungarians have a very unique approach. And I've spent many lectures on this. To be very brief, those of you familiar with Rav Ovadia Yosef, he knows Kol HaTorah Kula. I had the skut, I taught Rav Ovadia's daughter, Rivka, and I became fairly close to Rav Ovadia. Some of you are familiar with my seventh book, Washington. When I was Matlin, I came up out of the Hatir and Aguna, which came up right here in this classroom, in this kollel, looking at Binny Blau with my, suddenly I got a light in my head, the Sveik Sveik. I can't go into details now, but you can read about it, and I give you the sources from Washington. You can get all the halachic sources, I refer you. So, no one had the guts and the bait then to be mocked. Everyone said, oh, Rakefet is and thinks well, fine, good, wonderful, but you got to get an Adam Gadol. So I went to Rav Ovadia, and that's how I got in as the teacher of his daughter. And he was a little bit upset. The girl was going to Michlala. What will become of him? Rav Ovadia came from a background, if you know the story, that the girls should be seamstresses, but not more. And over the years, his daughters broadened him. And this particular daughter, if you read about her in the general press, they call her the rebel. Why is she a rebel? Because she's a religious Zionist. Her husband is a Kotel graduate, did army, is a Ram in a Hesder yeshiva, and the Sfadik chief rabbi of Modi'in. So Rivka was my student, and I got to know Rav Ovadia very well. Rav Ovadia was a walking encyclopedia. And when he writes a tshuva, there's a total overlook, and he'll give you endless sources, and he'll quote, and he'll line up poskim, and he's very independent. When he had to take on the Ben Ish Chai, there are people who don't forgive Rav Ovadia until today, if you know what's going on in the Sfadik world. Because he took on the Ben Ish Chai when he reached the conclusion, Yikov Hadin et Ahar, plain and simple. That was Rav Ovadia. Then you take the Litvish, you'll take Rav Moshe, Litvish Posek, and I've said this many times, and the Rav, by the way, was the same way, although the Rav was not a Posek in the classic sense. The Rav had to get involved in Psak because of Boston. He was the leading rabbi in Boston, and RCA, later chairman of the Halachic Commission. But the Rav by nature, again, you have to go back to my lectures on Rav Chaim, they destroyed Psak. They pashut destroyed Psak, Rav Chaim Shita, two deity opinions, Shnei Deyot. We can understand both of them, but you got to reach a conclusion. And that's why Reb Chaim would never paskin. You know who paskin for Reb Chaim? No, Reb Simcha Zelig Riga. He insisted they have an av baked in, Reb Simcha Zelig. And there's a beautiful story there that Reb Chaim, when they came to him, Shtot Rav, Brisk, Breshletops, they came to Reb Chaim. And they said, the Rebbe, Mehovna Shaila, and he would say to them, Gates of the Dayan. Ich kenne nicht. Gates said, I don't know. Go to the Dayan, go to Reb Simcha Zelig. When Reb Moshe Soloveitchik was growing up, so the story is that he too played the same shtick like his father, like Reb Chaim. I don't know, go to the Dayan. So Reb Chaim called him aside and said, my entire son, my dear son, you should know there's a big difference when I say I don't know and you say you don't know. When I say I don't know, no one believes me. They know I know, but I don't want to paskin. If you say you don't know, they're going to think you really don't know. So you better paskin. So the Rav got involved in Psak, but he's not. The Rav, you've yet to see a volume come out with responsa from the Rav. I can tell you, Yitzchak and I are—I don't know, Yitzchak, were you in the shir already? It may have happened 57, so maybe it's a year before you, 57, 58. The Rav once came into class. I told the story over the decades. I apologize to those who know. First of all, I want to say good morning and hello and hi and shuva tov to all the thousands listening across the world. I apologize when I walked the Dalet Amot in any street in New York now. Everyone accosted me, where your students, no matter where I was, New York, New Jersey, Long Island, Chabad, and you told me all the jokes I told for the last 10 years. So I see you really are my students. So I apologize. There's no time to really talk. Come to Gris and we can interact on a regular basis. But I say hello to you with the kavod and ha'aratzai. So coming back here, the Rav, he was not a posek. You never saw anything in writing. The one time he came into class, has to be not 51, I was in the Shia, but 57, let's say. Came into class, and then, you know, students are very smart. American kids are not stupid. And the Rav walked in, and we could see he was fatumult, he was upset. So we said to him, we had chutzpah, maybe it was 58, my second year with the Rav. So I was sitting right here, by 58 I was sitting right here. So we said to him, Rebbe, was ist getroffen? What happened? What are you, mit zet, epis ist nicht beseide mit the Rav. Something is the matter with you, something's bothering you. So the Rav told us a story, I can never forget it. And unfortunately, just now in Lawrence, I got hit with a similar story. I hope I helped. I'll know in a few months' time. But the Rav told us a story. This this young lady from his kahila went to university, and she met a Jewish boy there, and the parents were very opposed to the marriage, and the Rav met the boy, and he was opposed. But love is love. And she marries him, and she comes back. The whole marriage was a nightmare. I don't know if he beat her or what, but they had to end the marriage. She couldn't go further. So the boy says, no tiki, no washi. Remember that? When all the dry cleaning places were owned by Chinamen, and when you came back and you didn't have a ticket, they used to say, no tiki, no washi. The boy said, no money, no git, no gitti. You follow? Kesef, kesef, mizumanim. So the Rav, they finally placate the boy. I think it was $5,000, $10,000, a fortune of money in the 50s. And now the girl doesn't, the boy she was crazy about, in love with, she refuses to come to get the get. Like Esav, she doesn't want to look at him. She refuses to come. So the get has to be al yedei shaliach, okay? And the boy is insist cash on the line, no check. So here the Rav is masada the get. The Rav has the money in an envelope, gives the kid the money, and now they're sending a shliach to bring the get to the woman. While the shliach is going, the boy walks out, goes into a shtibel in the Roxbury area, and he had learned in his youth some Gemara, and he's goes through some sort of bitul haget, shalobifnei ha'isha, shalobifnei ha'beitin, but he pulls together. The Jews then says, oh, I just divorced my wife, I regret I did it, I nullify, I love her, I want to abrogate the get. And here he's laughing unbelievably. $10,000 in his hand, cash on the line, and the get may not be a get. The ultimate, ultimate nekama, the ultimate response, mamzerut, I don't have to tell you what's involved. No, can you understand why the Rav was upset? So the Rav said, I worked it out. I worked it out. I wrote a tshuva, the Rav said. And I was matacha that the get is a good get. Gentlemen, if anyone finds that tshuva, it's worth millions of dollars. Okay? Be aware. That tshuva has never surfaced. All that we have from the Rav is one volume which he didn't write. It's Natty Helfgott edited it, the Talmud Abamas from the Kollel, on the Rav and public policy, public posture, where the Rav did write a number of tshuva dealing with rabbis in the army, Chilul Shabbos, etc., with it being a Rav Tzva'i, a tshuva on women studying Torah. That tshuva is published. A tshuva on a shul owning a factory, I believe it was, Rabbi Gorelick's shul, where the factory was willed to the shul, but the factory is open on Shabbos, and they would do a hezda with Goyim, a eshtam mechira, and the Rav was opposed. Rabbi Gorelick had to leave the shtetl as a result. So you do have a number of tshuva of the Rav, dafka in English, but the real McCoy we do not have. You see, that's the Litvakin. They were hesitant to be posek, and when they are posek, Reb Moshe, and the Rav too, they don't deal with 1,000 sources. They deal with Shas and Peskim and the Rambam. Maybe they'll deal with the Nodim Yehuda, the Chatam Sofer, but they're not going to get involved with 1,001 different sources. Reb Menashe Klein is not Reb Ovadia's unbelievable Bekiyot. But on the other hand, here's a man who knew Shas and Rambam by heart, had a photographic memory. There are people that have photographic memories. Doesn't necessarily make you an Adam Gadol. There's more to being an Adam Gadol than just a photographic memory. But he absolutely, he and Rav Avadja, I can tell you, Eitat Nemanah, Rav Avadja, photographic memory, everything they ever learned. Shas, Rambam, word by word by word. Unbelievable to see it in action. And but he doesn't go through the entire alphabet of respondents. He deals basically with those that he knows, essentially the Hungarians, and you will always see the Hasidic overtone in his tshuva, as I'll show you later today. Very fascinating. One more point. What makes Rav Menashe very interesting for us in the YU world is that he was open to questions from everyone. He was not shielded. I alluded to this on Tuesday, and I just want to explain myself a little bit better. You see, Reb Ovadia, Reb Moshe, they became national institutions, international institutions. They were surrounded by Unterführers, family, Talmidim, and they didn't want the great Rabbanim to be hurt. And if you notice, they, in their later years, they didn't, the questions that came in were censored. Not everything was given to Reb Moshe, not everything was given to Reb Bach. And I'll give you two simple examples that I've mentioned over the decades. And they just wanted to spare them from political problems and getting involved in machloikis. And you know, today the newspapers jump on you. Today already it's the internet. Who could imagine what happens today? You see what's going on with the chicken. What do they call it? The barbarian. What's the chicken called from Belgium? What's going on in Israel today? It's Israel, it's New York. Is the chicken kosher? Isn't the chicken kosher? Have you seen pictures? It looks different than the regular chicken, the color of the skin. The Eidah Charedit was matir, it seems. The Rav Landau of Bnei Brak Asid in New York, it's a machlokes between the two Satmar Rabbanim, Rab Arala and Reb Zalman. Is the chicken kosher, not kosher? And the battle is being fought not just in newspapers, not just in Pasquales, not just on the billboards, but internet. You type in kosher chicken Belgium, you'll get hundreds and hundreds of pages. So why let Reb Moshe get involved with Hadik? And there I give you a simple example. I sent questions to Reb Moshe. Some I spoke with him over the telephone, and one my first question I ever sent him, I was a kid yet, was the late 50s. So Reb Moshe wrote a tshuva, which appears in the first volume of Shelut Tshuvah of Moshe and Yoredeya. You'll see a tshuva to someone named Aaron Yitzchak Rotkoff. And I showed the tshuva to the Rav. I remember, the Rav, when I asked the Rav the shaila, he said, I don't know how to paskin. I can see it either way. And you'll see the shaila with two mezuzahs on the door, and seder with a tanai. It's a sugyan menachat. But he didn't like Reb Moshe's answer. I could see the way he pushed it away. So, but later in life, from Israel, I sent the shaila to Reb Moshe. And here already was a big machloikis, and the shaylas halacha lemaisa. You're walking on Shabbos through Rechavia, and the car stops and asks you directions. And it's not an Arab, it's a Jew driving on Shabbos. Do you give him directions or you don't give him directions? So I asked the Rav. I saw the Rav in person twice after I came in Aliyah, three times, 77, 78, and 83. So I asked the Rav, it has to be 77 or 78, I asked Maria Rebbe, and the Rav said to me, you give him the most direct directions, minimize the Chilul Shabbos. I came back and I told Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein, so Aaron disagreed with the Rav 100%, Misayei Elidei Avera. So I said, you know what, let's send the Shaila to Reb Moshe. All right. So I sent the Shaila to Reb Moshe. I never got an answer. And I'm positive that the Unterführers figured this is a political question. You're going to get involved, or Reb Moshe will paskin, the religious papers in Israel would jump on it. So you see, he was protected. With Rav Ovadia, there's a very sad story that it's a Talmud of mine. I don't want to mention names, but maybe you know the case. It's a very sad story. A Talmud of mine, some people get married quickly, and some people, a lot of trouble till they figure out how to get married. And this Talmud had a lot of trouble. Finally, he finds a girl, but there's one problem. She's a Grusha, Stern College graduate, divorced. And he's a Kohen. So they rack their brains and they look at the wedding video. And so Rabbi Fabian Schoenfeld is Masada Kedushin. They don't know what to do. And this is a family, basically, at least the sons are totally committed to Halacha. Don't know what to do. All right, now you check out the Edom. How did they get the Edom? So it turns out the girl was a Balat Tshuva. And she went to Stern College, and her Rebbe was Rabbi Fabian Schoenfeld, should live and be well. And Fabian Schoenfeld told the Chatan V'Chala, when he met with them, each of you pick out an aid, and those will be the two aidim for the Ketuvah, for the Kedushin, etc., for the Yichud. So he picked out an aid. It turned out the age she picked out, she was living in this building. He was the owner. He was a survivor. He wasn't a total Shomer Shabbos. Again, you won't recognize this mentality because it doesn't really exist today, but I recognize it very well from the way I grew up. A survivor. He took the bus to shul on Shabbos. You follow? He wouldn't daven in a conservative temple. No, that's not davening. But he can't walk that far. He took the bus. So now they went to Rav Avadya, and Rav Avadya was matir that the first wedding didn't count. There weren't two kosher eidim. This eid was a machalos Shabbos. And Rav Avadya concluded or was told that the one who was Masadik Kedushin was a reformed rabbi. And it seems the word went out that Rav Avadya said that Rabbi Fabian Schoenfeld was a reformed rabbi. Well, I don't have to tell you, the Empire State Building caved in, everyone was gossiping, Rav Avadya was so upset, and Rabbi Fabian Schoenfeld, Tzadik Yisod Olam, I mean, how many of you know him? I don't have to sell him to you. What an individual. And after that, Rav Avadya refused to take on any case from America that involved in Yeshut. He said, Rabbanim in America, let them hit their heads against the wall. Don't come to me with these cases. Rav Menashe Klein, on the other hand, takes on everything, and nothing but nothing pushes him away. And that's what makes Rav Menashe Klein so fascinating. And he takes on from YU, from Dov Frimmer. Everyone is welcome to ask. Okay, now we're going to begin the year. We finished that last year with, as I mentioned on Tuesday, questions that shake up the world. Herbie, you lose sleep over them. Running a minion where two-thirds of the minion drives the shul on Shabbos. And then what do you do when you have the shul and there's no Baal Koreh? Can you read from a Chumash? That's the way we ended up last year. Very fascinating. This question actually happened right here in the Kollel. And here we come to, we're in Orach Chaim, we're dealing here with davening. Well, weddings today, weddings that were. This is a very good topic. If anyone's looking for a master's, it could probably be turned into a doctorate as well in halachic literature. What was the day we get married? So you all know Tuesday night, Pamayim Ki Tov, the Mishnah in Niktuva, the Gemara in Niktuva, fine. Among the Ashkenazim in the early Ashkenazic period, 1500s, 1600s, into the 1700s, we find time and again that people got married Friday late in the afternoon. Why did they get married Friday late in the afternoon? Because we Jews haven't been the wealthiest people. Not always did we live in the Five Towns and Teaneck. And even living in the Five Towns, Teaneck and Beverly Hills, I have to tell you, Tamchui Shabbos does exist. There are people who, lo aleinu, I saw in Baltimore, there's a Yidit Tzadik, I once was in his home, Eli Schlesberg, if you know Eli, a Yidit Tzadik. He runs a chesed fund all day. This is Baltimore. I couldn't believe my years. The phone is ringing. People can't pay their electric bill. People can't pay their mortgage. People can't pay their phone bills. And it's just, you know, you think we're all wealthy. So by having the wedding Friday afternoon, you solve the problem for many poor people. The Sudat Sheva Brachas, would be the Sudat Shabbat. That's a beautiful thought. And this is why that minhag developed and evidently be widespread. How do we know it became widespread? We see in the response literature, and this I have to tell you, I just saw from Chovevei Torah, and some of you know I'm not a fan or devotee of Chovevei Torah and some of its thinking, although I have to admit, their leaders, many of them are my own students, including the president, who was a wonderful student, Asher Lepatin, Nadi Helfgott, who I just mentioned. There are a few others. I've suffered from my talmidim and how they tell off their Rebbe, yours truly. But okay, we'll get to it. Not now. I'm going to hold a press conference in a few weeks. and I have to get it out of my system because there are real problems going on, and I have the right to an opinion, Baruch Hashem. So I saw Chovei Beit Torah quoting it too. Couldn't believe it, because the conservative movement always quotes Prisbel. Without the Gemara and Gittin with Prisbel, there would be no conservative movement. If you're familiar with their response to literature, their Committee on Jewish Law, what's been written over the last century, you know what I'm talking about. Chovei Beit Torah not only quoted Prisbel, they quoted this case. And this case, you're all familiar with it. It's the Ramah, Sherat and Shubat Ramah, the edition that we all quote is the Ziv edition. He got his doctorate in Bernard Graduate School, Rabbi Dr. Asher Ziv, Zeichet Tzadik Livracha, writing about the Ramah, and then editing his Shuvat afterwards, did a fabulous job, won the Pras Harav Kook, won prizes here for his work, outstanding work. So, Shuva Kuf Chaf He. That Shuva reflects, it's quoted by the Ramar actually in his Shin Lametet, in his Haga'ot on the Shulchan Aruch, you'll see it. And it's the very famous case that the wedding was Friday afternoon, right before Shabbos, and the Kala was a Yatoma. And the man, Lo Aleinu, getting married. Like today they won't give a get, they want money. Here he wasn't satisfied with the amount of money he was getting. And Michael, at the table with the ketubah, he starts in, she has brothers, I want more money. By the way, a case like this happened in Ramaz, you should know. I know a case in Kilat Yeshurim, the exact same case, except there was in the middle of the week, and a Jew who is a big bald stucker wrote a check, if I'm not mistaken, for $25,000 on the spot that the chatan should marry the orphan. It's unbelievable the good kites that certain people are capable of. On the spot, a multimillionaire who's not as wealthy told me the story. He was blown away. On the spot, he wrote a check, $25,000. Rennet, Mr. Rennet, you've heard the name. He gives Sifrei Torah all over. I taught his sons in BMT. Anyway, coming back here, so the Katan starts in, he wants more money. Well, they start negotiating, it was the winter time, before you know it is Shabbat, they finally reached an agreement with the Katan, 10 o'clock at night, hours after Shabbat began, and the Ramah, they were Makabel Kinyan, and the Ramah was Masada Kedushin on Shabbos, 10 o'clock Friday night. I need not tell you how that shiva begins. Shamati kol acharai. Rama says that Moshe, his name, that he's the greatest sinner in the world, and he wrote a long shiva to justify what he did. And it basically, it's essentially that the concept of getting married on Shabbos is only Nisa the Rabbanan. There's a Nisa, first of all, with the Ketuvah, all that comes with it, that you might write, but only to Lekabel Kinyan is only a Nisa the Rabbanan. So here, because of Tzah, there is Gemara on Shabbos with Tzah, with going to the Beit HaKisei, taking rocks with you, etc., etc., covered Hadriyot, etc. So not to be Mavayesh and a Yatoma, he felt he could transgress the rabbinic enactments, Lo Gazru Chachomim, in a situation like this, and he was Masada Kedushin Leil Shabbos Kodesh. So you might say it's, well, this is an exception, Vic. This is one time. You follow Dov, what does it mean? You'll find the Bach. The Bach also has the same story. It's a Sherat Shuvat HaBach HaChadoshot, that's even before the Ramah, exactly the same story. So already you see from response to literature and historic literature, Sefer Zichronot, you see that it was very customary to get married on Friday afternoon to make the Suda so the poor people would be, I'd say, a Sudat Shabbat. Now, in the state of Israel, a different custom has developed. You don't, but you can't make the Suda, the wedding, the first Suda, Friday night. People, it's not like a little shtetl anymore. We all live all over the country. All of us here that have family, for the sake of argument, I think I'm here the longest of anyone sitting in this room. So 49 years, my family is spread out from Haifa and many, many areas, all the way down to Jerusalem. We're not south of Jerusalem yet, but we're certainly north, all the way up to Haifa. So yeah, where you're going to get all the people together, the Leil Shabbos Kodesh, but the minhag here has developed, a lot of people get married Friday morning. What's the advantage of Friday morning? Friday today in Israel is not a work day. This is one of the great achievements. We're still not where we want to be, because Friday, for religious Jews, you still can't go visiting, you can't go to the beach, you always have to look at your clock, you know what I'm saying. It's halavai, we should achieve a three-day weekend. That would add tremendous to Shmirat Shabbat. If people would have a Sunday, like in America, when we came in Aliyah, it was a big shock, there's no Sunday. So we used to call Sunday the first Monday of the week, and Monday the second Monday of the week. Today, I've lived in Israel so long, when I go to America, I'm shocked. What's going on here? There's a Sunday? No one. Lehefech? Sunday, you're Oved Aved Zara? Stibbles and Borough Park, that daven 6:30 all week. Sunday morning, due to it being Sunday, 7:30 davening in place of 6:30. I tell you, there's no cheta for that whatsoever. It's all over the place. You take a look. Ribbono shel Olam, what are you? Ovdei Aved Zara, the Gemara in Ketuvah comes to life. There's a Chassidish Jew in Borough Park who befriended me, and he tells me his grandson from Israel writes to him, why don't you come back to Israel? Kol hadar b'chutz laaretz, ovei Aved Zara. So the grandfather writes back, Look at the proper reading in the Gemara. Look at the Dikdukei Sofrim. Ki ilu oved aved zara. The grandfather underlines the word ki ilu. But I say beidel beginning dread. Both of them are either aved or ki ilu. We don't have yet what we'd love to achieve. But Friday is not a work day. It is an achievement. Believe me. So it's much easier to make a wedding. People can come from all over, you make it in the morning, they can get back home before Shabbat. It's much easier than during the week, when after a day of work, you want people to travel and come, and they're tired and exhausted. Friday is much better. Now, we had a student in the Kollel, a dear student, who took him a long time to find a wife. Suffice it to say, he finally got married, he was in his 40s. And yours truly was Masada Kedushin. And the wedding, I want you to know, at 11 o'clock, I was Masada Kedushin. I told them, we're not waiting for anyone. It's Erev Shabbos. You're not even allowed to eat a big meal already in the second part of the afternoon. We all know the halacha, but we got to start eating before noon. And I was Masada Kedushin, Lekavadu Letiferet. No, what can be wrong with... And I got to tell you, the Chatan sitting next to me, I've had some funny experiences being Masada Kedushin for Talmidim. This was one of them. He says to me, and people are listening, he says to me, Rebbe, I can't believe it's really happening. You follow? I said, we'll talk about it when it's all over, because I'm always kashish now. And the guy says, I can't believe it's really happening. When he's going to walk up to the chuppah, he's going to walk backwards, going to walk away, you follow? Disappear. So when he says he can't believe it's really happening, I get a little bit frightened at what the results can be. But Baruch Hashem, it's a child later, and thank God everything has worked out. Nu, what's the shayla? The very interesting shayla. What happened to you on the day of your chuppah? Nu, tell me, what do you do? What kind of mincha do you daven? Al chait, vidui, the works. It's like Erev Yom Kippur, right or wrong. You get married, you're fasting. What's going on? Take a look. And here the chuppah is 11 o'clock in the morning. What fasting? What al chait? What vidui? What mincha? And you know, what's even more interesting is who asked the Shaila. An Adam Gottel himself, he's no longer alive, his brother has been in the news lately. Rabbi Ephraim Greenblatt from Memphis. Do you remember Rabbi Ephraim, the Ravot Ephraim, an Adam Gottel, a tremendous posek. He lived his final years here in Hanof. His brother is involved, you know what I'm talking about? So Rabbi Nutter, if I have the right name, Rabbi Nutter Greenblatt, Does anyone know what I'm referring to? The head of Reb Shmuel Kamenetsky. Yeah, the case, the get. There was no get. Yeah, you know the family. I know the family. And, well, it's an old story, but you see, no one knows it. The story dragged on. But who was Matir without the get? Who was Masada Kedushin for her? Reb Nathan Greenblatt. There it's a case of Mekach Ta'ut. And if you're familiar with it, Reb Shmuel's son, was involved, and they claimed that the husband, who evidently is a sick individual, I mean, to torture a lady like this, and nothing bothers him, and he's a public figure in Washington, and nevertheless, so it seems he had gone for psychological help before he was married. And she claims she did not know about it. Reb Moshe has a very same question many decades ago, believe it or not, from the same city, from Baltimore. If you look into Reb Moshe, you'll see, I quoted in my article, Reb Moshe, it appears in Rachamim Chelik Bet, but you'll see that he writes to Rav Zev Drazen. It's a mistake. It's to Nathan Drazen, Nathan Drazen. Reb Moshe, these were two brothers in the rabbinate, the Drazen brothers. Reb Moshe knew Reb Zev, he was the older one. So he knew Reb Zev very well. Reb Nassen or Nathan Drazen was younger, and when he was writing, he mixed up the names. I mean, that happens to me all the time. When I've taught brothers, I'll meet a brother, I'll call him by his brother's name. So really, it's to Reb Nathan Drazen, and the Shaila was exactly from Baltimore. Anyway, the same question comes up in Baltimore. There's a tremendous machloket. Did he go to a psychologist? How do they know? It seems the psychologist who was interviewed is a friend of the family. It turned into a cause celebre. But Reb Nathan Greenblatt was the one who was makil and got Reb the Kamenetsky's approval. And as you know, it remains an open issue until today. But I tell everyone, you don't talk about it anymore. There's mamzeret involved, you have to be quiet, there is a psak, they yeshom me lismoch, etc., etc.
She's happily married and things have settled down in the lower marriage.
Baruch Hashem. Now,
really
okay, Baruch Hashem, no, Reb Shmuel Kamenetsky is a posek mufak. I mean, you can be so much Reb Deitab, Reb Nutta Greenblatt is a tzaddik yesod olam and a tremendous Talmud Chacham. But I don't have an opinion because I don't have all the papers in front of me. People ask me my opinion. I say, if it really was to a psychologist and he sought help and she didn't know, you follow me, dog? Then there's room. Mekach Ta'ut, Reb Moshe, can the Sabbath plan of Reb Moshe? It's Reb Moshe Feinstein. Anyway, he asked the question. It's 1978. Reb Ephraim Greenblatt from Memphis, and he says, and it's a serious question for him, what do you do with the vidui of mincha? He's getting married in the morning, and by mincha time he's no longer fasting. And if he's not fasting, how can he have vidui? What do we do? What do we advise him? Okay, and everyone knows the chatan. Everyone considers the erev Yom Kippur, erev chatuna. It's like erev Yom Kippur. And here this poor individual doesn't know what to do. All right, now we have to ask a basic question. Why do we fast? Why do we say vidui before the wedding? Who heard of such a thing? I don't see a trace of it in the Bavli. How do we get involved with this? It's based upon a Yerushalmi. It's based upon a pasuk you all know. I'll give you the exact source. Bereshit Chavchet Pasuk Chet Chav 28:8 Toldot Pashit Toldot Vayaresav Kiraot Benot Kanan Beinei Yitzchak Aviv. Now the next pasuk Tet Vayelech Esav El Yishmael Vayikach Et Machla Bat Yishmael Ben Avraham. Wow, that Esav sees the Canaanite women are no good. His father won't like them. He goes to Yishmael and he marries Machlat, the daughter of Yishmael, the granddaughter of Abraham of Dinu. Wow. Yerushalmi Bikurim, Perigimel, Halacha Gimel. by Esod Yerushalmi, yes, v'chi machlat shma, halo kishem basmat shma. Machlat is not her name. We know from a different pasuk her name is basmat. Basmat, spices, good smell. But the Yerushalmi says, Ela shenimchalu lo kol avonatav. That machla mechila, forgiveness. When you get married, all your sins are forgiven. And that becomes the whole source of why we fast and say vidui on the day of our weddings. And this became a very widely accepted source, particularly among the Ashkenazim, because we go back to Hasidei Ashkenaz. And if you're familiar with Hasidei Ashkenaz, again, if you've studied the Rishonim and that school of thought, there's a tremendous spiritual overtone of fasting, of vidui, of many amenhagim today, slichot that we say, the whole davening on Yom Kippur, a good part of it can be traced to Hasidei Ashkenaz. And here's a Gemara in Open Yerushalmi that Basma, that's her name, not Machlat. But Machlat, because he now married and married properly, all his sins are forgiven. And a Chatan V'Kala B'Yom Chupatam, it is like Erev Yom Kippur. That's why there's a minute people go to a Chatan V'Kala for a bracha, because they have no sins. They're in a position to give a bracha. Okay? You should know the same thing with a sandak. In Eretz Yisrael, you'll see when a person is a sandak, people will come over him pleading for a bracha, because sandakayit is such a mitzvah that already you can find Kabbalistic overtones that all his sins are forgiven. No, a person without sins, you ask for a bracha. All right. Shulchan Aruch Eben Ezra, Siman Samach Aleph, Sifkatan Vav. V'nagu Shachatan V'hakala Mitanin B'yom Chupatan. The Ramah brings down this minhag halacha l'maaseh. You look into the Behetev, and all this is quoted by Rav Menashe HaKatan. There are two reasons why. Why does he have to fast? One reason, this is a day of slicha for him. All his sins are forgiven. It's based upon the Yerushalmi, although the Behetev doesn't quote the Yerushalmi. And this is like Erev Yom Kippur for him. Well, if this is the case, then no matter when the wedding is, the Chatan would have to complete his Tanit. Take a look what's happening here. If the reason is because this is Erev Yom Kippur, Erev Yom Kippur, we say vidui, we're eating, we're feasting, this is the final Sudah, it's a mitzvah to eat Erev Yom Kippur, right or wrong, all right, there's a lot of Torah to say. Why is it a mitzvah? Is it a mitzvah of common sense, so you should fast with ease? Or as the Rav explained in great detail with many proofs, that Yom Kippur is a day of oneg v'simcha, but you can't do it on Yom Kippur. All you can do is with the levush, so you move the sudah to Erev Yom Kippur. But it's a kiyum mamish like yontif. But if it's because this is Erev Yom Kippur and he's a day of slicha mechilah kapara, then he has to finish the fast. That's one reason. And the other reason? Nothing to do with Slicha Mechila. Nothing to do with Yerushalmi. Nothing to do with Chassidei Ashkenaz. A very simple reason. They're getting married. Festivities are going on. They shouldn't get drunk. They should keep their senses with them. And if this is the case, the minute the chuppah is over, they can drink and eat and do whatever they want. There's no need anymore to fast. Very fascinating. Two different reasons for the fast. Yeah. We'll come to that. We'll come to that. The days that you don't fast. But hold on 1 second. I want to comment on this because it's halacha l'maisa. Knew how many of you have been Masadik Kedushin? Yitzhak, yours truly, we've been Masadik Kedushin many times. Have you ever seen the Tzohar Rabbanim, what's going on in Israel with Siddur Kedushin? We've spoken about it in class a number of times. The Tzohar does a tremendous public service. Today in Israel, the new generation it's the fourth generation without Torah. They are so completely removed from any understanding of what Yiddishkeit and Torah is about. It's a challenge to us. So this new generation, they hate rabbis. We'll talk about it. I have a lot of different Torah and rabbis tomorrow. They hate rabbis, hate religion, organized religion. So they go away to Cyprus to get married. So Tzohar reaches out to them, and at no cost, I saw this with my own eyes, these people can arrange with Tzohar to send the rabbi. All they have to pay for is the cab that brings him and takes him back to his home. They're Masadik Kedushin. But fascinating. How are they Masadik Kedushin? It's a more light atmosphere. A little joke. No, are you allowed to do that? Now, you just think about it. I'm not, by the way, I agree with Sohan. They have no other way. They have to do it that way. But I view marriage, if I could, I grew up in a Roman Catholic neighborhood. One-third Irish, one-third Italian, one-third Jewish. I'm not at all envious of the Roman Catholic liturgy. I've seen it in action. But one part I'm envious. You ever see a Catholic wedding? In health and illness? To death do we part?
That's their theology.
They don't play games. According to, it used to be their theology. No concept of divorce. An annulment and annulment. You had to know the Pope to get it. Today, every Tom, Dick, and Harry, Catholics are also Reformed Jews today. It's unbelievable what's happened there. I grew up, no one ate meat on Friday. And when you went to church, the service was in Latin. Today, service in English, meat on Friday, annulments for sale, etc., etc. No, but to me, marriage is very serious. With all the divorce we have today, it is frightening. I was in Lawrence for Shabbos. So my host told me, within a 5-minute walk of his house, he can show me 5 couples who just got divorced within the first year of their marriage. Now, something's the matter there. Something's the matter. We've become like the world around us. But we'll talk about that at the press conference, not now. But I have to tell you, this strikes home with me. You're getting married. I saw I was in a shul in Plainview. I never was in Plainview, Long Island before. Maybe I had to make a Shechayonu walk in Dal Haramat, but it's not Eretz Yisrael. But I was amazed, the young Israel, the spirit, and my Sheyorim, they Baruch Hashem appreciated so much. And my Talmud, but I noticed, I daven first minyan, and I see my Talmud there with his whole group of Chaverim, and he says to me, the real Jews in the shul. And my word of honor, the minyan ended at 9 o'clock. I was first going to speak at 11 or 9:15, let's say. And they're sitting there, kiddish, every type of liquor, every type of whiskey and shandy, the malt. And I don't even know what the heck's going on. They give me a scotch that at least they got off a boat that sank 200 years ago. But not then, and they have a blech there, and they're having steaks. And I look at my comedy, he's a gesunder guy. And I say, how are you going to eat lunch? He says, no, I'm just having a little bit. So I was sitting, and I was going through a sefer, something I wanted to finish, and I finished the taka before I left America. But, oh, wow, that, you know, Shabbos is Shabbos. A wedding, you're getting married. This is a serious matter. You found the limb you were chasing, you were looking for, and a wife, and you know, what marriage is about. And did anyone ever tell you before you got married, marriage is gemilat chesed. You help another person. You care about another person. You're attuned to another person. And to bring children into the world, what a responsibility that is. And that responsibility doesn't go away, you understand? That's an eternal responsibility. Children, oh, wow, what marriage. So I take this very seriously. And Leviza Ein Sorech Lachashlim. And he goes even further. See, this is something that you'll never see. For Ha'av HaMakabel Kedushan B'Shvul B'To HaKtana Tzarechu Lehit Anot Lefi Tam Hazeh. Okay, you follow? This went on. And by the way, until modern times, we have already in the State of Israel the famous case of Rav Herzog. You should all be familiar with it. Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank, with the Masham, with the whole concept of giving a get, what happened to the Rav, but doing it that it should be the Gemara in Gittin, Daf Lamed Gimel, Lamed Bet, Lamed Gimel, that you mevatel the get, Shalom b'fnei ha'isha, Shalom b'fnei ha'edim, and Hafkat Kedushin. I'm writing about it now. My next book will have a great amount. Knew what happened in Petach Tikva. Girls came in from Yemen and they got married at 16, 17. More people came in from Yemen. And a guy comes over to this married woman, says, your father took Kesef Kedushin from me when you were a little girl, when you were 12 years old. We're married. Your children from your second husband are Mamzerim. You follow? This was Minhag Yisrael. You've all learned Kedushin. A father can marry off a minor. A minor, it's only Kedushin, and it's Kedushin the Oraita. If the father's not there and the mother and the brothers marry her off, so she can do Mian afterwards. You follow? But here, the fathers did the Kedushin. And he says, if a father did the Kedushin, he has to be serious that day. He has to fast. He has to realize what he's getting his daughter into. He has to realize the implications. It's an unbelievable Berhetev. Then the Berhetev touches upon what you just asked. If you say that Erev Yom Kippur is Erev Yom Kippur, and that you're getting married and you have to daven the vidui and the al-chayt and everything that we all daven. So it could be that even on Rosh Chodesh you have to do it. What, Yom Kippur, Erev Yom Kippur is not a chag? Isn't it a day of feasting? Isn't it a chiv d'oraita to eat, right or wrong? May Erev ad Erev. We alluded to it before. So even though you have to say vidui, or no, it's only a halacha that you shouldn't be drunk, but on a chag, you have to have a little simcha. We can't worry about being drunk. It's only a minority. Chag, you're not allowed to fast. It's Rosh Chodesh. All right. So you know what he says? Even on the days that you can't fast because of Rosh Chodesh, etc., tzarech lizacher shelo yiyeh rodev acharei mutarot machal u'mishneh. That you can't indulge. You have to hold back a little. It's like on a fast day, if you have to eat, for the sake of argument, someone, the doctor tells you it's Asara B'Tevet, it's Yud Zayin Tammuz, it's Tzom Gedalia, and the doctor says you have to eat whatever the illness is, but tell me, you have to eat, but are you allowed to go to a restaurant and have a beautiful cake with whipped cream on top of the cake and every type of delicacy and endless ice cream? All right, you have to eat bread and butter, whatever the doctor says, basic food, fruit, vegetables, but lo yehiro defacharei mutarat machalu mishteh. Very fascinating.
What happened, by the way, the question of the girls
from Yemen.
That remained, that we don't know for sure what happened, because Rav Yitzchak Isaac Halevi Herzog wrote the tshuva, but he was mefalpel whether you can take the Masham's H, the Masham Gershin, the Galitzin great posek, whether you can take his etza of being mevatel to get shelo b'fnei ha'isha, shelo b'fnei ha'beitin, and do it halacha l'maisa. We don't know what happened. There I refer you to a guy named Rakefet, Aaron Rakefet. I refer you to Rakefet Aaron, Chelik Gimel, and I refer you to the letter that Rakefet reproduces about the Tzvi Pesach Frank. And I personally want to thank Aaron Rakefet for reproducing that letter. You don't know how many Dayanim have kissed him and thanked him for it. So it would seem that Rav Tzvi Pesach would have done it halacha l'maisa. Okay? By the way, I want to say, excuse me? He did it, he had the case from Panovich with the woman, it's all there in Rakefet Aaron Chelik Gimel. But by the way, I'll try to give everyone a gift. Whoever takes the class, we will give them Chelik Gimel. I have to check with Yomo where the copies are here, but there's no sense letting the copies. It's all, if one day you'll help me with Russian Jewry, I'll explain that later, but we'll take off a day for that, but not now. But a gift to class. So you can accuse me of bribing you to take the class, but also the our outside guests. Okay, Baruch Hashem. What he was dealing with was a terrible case. Similar to this, what happened was very simple. I spent 5 years on the Holocaust in this class. It's very wonderful, the Baruch Hashem lectures years ago. Esther Farbstein differs with me at certain points, and I answered her in class. It's all on YU Torah. And the boy said to me, "Why don't you publish your answer?" I said, "If she feels she smacked me down, let her have that hana. She taught my children." But she was. I spoke with the Rav, I know what I said. But I said, it's on tape, you can hear. Anyway, you after World War II, tens of thousands of heterim were given for women to remarry. For all you know, some of these gentlemen are grandchildren or great-grandchildren of such women. Well, when you give tens of thousands, you're bound to make mistakes. So one case happened, the man wound up in Brooklyn. The lady wound up in Bnei Brak. They both had a heter to remarry. Now, to give a man a heter is not as hard as giving a woman, obviously. They both remarried. The man made a little money, and the first thing he did when he made money, he came to visit Israel. Then you didn't come to Yerushalayim, you went to Bnei Brak. It's before the Six-Day War. So he's walking the streets of Bnei Brak, and he meets his first wife. And she's taking two little children to an elementary school, a Haredi school, but it could be Panovich Litzirim, whatever. Wow. So Rav Tzvi Pesach had him give the get al yedei shliach, mevatel the get shelo b'fnei hashliach, b'fnei echad. If you look into Taisos, you'll see what I'm saying. And therefore, it's Rabbonim, who was Hashaloka Hogan, will teach him a lesson, Hafkat Kedushin Lamafreya. The money is Hefka Beitin Hefka, the Biat Abiatznut, etc. And therefore, the first marriage was never Chal, and the kids are not Mamzerim. Now, this does not appear in the Hatzri. So I was told in America yet that Tzvi Pesach Frank said, you know where Tzvi Pesach Frank was? The Rav HaRashi of Yerushalayim, a Gaon Adir, right? You're with me? He succeeded Rav Shmuel Salant. He was from Kovna. He was from the famous Kovna family, the Frank family. Again, he was related to Rabbi Sazama Meltzer, Rav Moshe Mordechai. His family are very close to my children and grandchildren. His sole surviving child, it's a daughter-in-law. She, one of my youngest grandsons, she says to me, "Zelo shelcha, zeshali." She adopted this. My grandson, you know who I'm talking about, Neria. Who? So we know the family well. So I was told in America that he said that Tshuva Dafetish Nefasim Zayin Ichlunish the Yinglach Hafim Gas Sold Redden from there. He said this Tshuva I don't have to publicize. I don't want the children on the street. You know, the average kid in Gris Kolel or in Chevron, they don't know what's involved. They don't know the literature. They don't understand. They don't know how to paskin. They're just starting to learn. They'll talk about it. They'll talk against him. He never published it. So when I came in Aliyah, I knew right away I'm never going to make a living here, but I wanted to know Kol HaTorah Kol as much as I could grab in. And I was very fortunate because in 69 yet, all the old-time Yekkers were here. I walked the streets of Jerusalem with people. I'm recording what they're telling me, how they walked the streets of Berlin with the Rav. And you understand? So one of the things, I try to find out, what did Rav Tzvi Pesach really do? He died in 1960, I believe, 59, 60. So that letter is in Rakafer Aram, Chelek Gimel. I had an Eidut Ne'emana that he did exactly what I told you. And halacha. So, but with Rav Herzog, we don't know, because there was never an additional tshuva to the original one. You follow? But this is dinei nefashet in the full sense of the word. And here we're dealing with it's not that serious a shaila, but it's very interesting how you can understand what's it based upon. Can you fast? Can't you fast? Can you say vidui? Can't you say vidui? Eitzah, they shouldn't eat till after the chuppah. Since the chuppah is in the morning, you solve the whole problem. Because even if it's Rosh Chodesh, even if it's Erev Shabbos, no matter what day it is, they're going to eat. They're only going to fast till 11 o'clock, till 12 o'clock. So they're not going to be over on fasting on these minor chagim, and the chuppah will be kedat v'kedin, and in the morning they'll say the vidui. Don't we say vidui Yom Kippur morning? There's no halacha that you have to say vidui only by mincha. All right, now I want to show you something very, very special. End off the class, but you get a special gift now because I want you to feel what we're talking about. Okay. So this was a shaila that Rabbi Menashe Klein got. It's interesting who asked the shaila, Rabbi Ephraim, and he was the Rabbi Bat Ephraim Talmud Mufak of Rabbi Moshe, and I'm told by people who knew him, including my own family in Hanof, my daughter and son-in-law, an Adam Gadol, Mamish an Adam Gadol. Greenblatt, Rabbi Ephraim Greenblatt, the Revavet Ephraim. Reb Moshe corresponds with him, and you'll see endless times they go back and forth. He's the one that says to Reb Moshe, did you look in, we're dealing with a Kohen to a Giyorit. So he says to Reb Moshe that there's the Melamed Lahoel. You remember there was a case in the early 70s in Israel, the Zeidman case, where Zeidman was a Chavei Kibbutz, and he's marrying a Giyorit, and he's a Kohen. So the Melamed Lahoel had a case like that, and he finally permitted it, the less of two evils, not to have Chuppah Kedushin, to do a civil marriage, but to be Mekayim Shabbos, and Tashrut, and Tarat Mishpacha. A very interesting tshuva, the Melamed Lahoel. So Rabbi Ephraim Greenblatt says to Rabbi Moshe, did you see the Melamed Lahoel? So Rabbi Moshe writes back, it can't be that he was matir, and ain't a sefer takat yadi, which means I'm not interested in seeing it. What's fascinating is exactly the same answer of the Rav. If you listen to the tapes on Yachei Kala, in one of the Yachei Kala early 70s, when this is a burning issue in Israel, someone asked the Rav, but Rebbe, the Melamed Lahoel, and the Rav says, does Kenish sign? He said, it can't be, you don't want to look at it. You know, he totally, totally, absolutely dismisses it. That's a Litvisher approach. Rabbi Ovadia can't go that way. And even Rabbi Menashe Klein can't go that way either. Now, at the end of the tshuva, he says, after quoting everything I quoted to you, and Hagon HaKodesh Mishinavav Zechuto Yogein Aleinu, שאירה מרשה לחתן ששכח לפלל מנחה קודם החופה והורה שלי אחרי החופה אין צריך החתן לומר וידוי כי יום טוב שלא הוא ומי יבוא אחר המלך להכה בהורתו אשר דבריו דברי אלוהים חיים. And you see, those words only a Hasidic individual could write. Rav Moshe would not write like that. Rav Ovadia would not write like that. The Rav would not write like that. In 1951, in Yeshiva Tzadik Yochanan, no one would speak like that. But this is a totally different world. And what is he saying here? He's quoting the Shinova. I'll tell you in a minute who the Shinova was. He's quoting the Shinova, and he's saying about the Shinova, he paskin la halacha, that if there's a chatan who forgot to say vidui, but the chuppah is over, that's it, is his yontif. And what do you derive from that? That the only time you would say vidui on a wedding where the chuppah kedushin is by day is until the chuppah kedushin, not afterwards. And therefore, halacha lemaisa, he paskins in the case that Rabbi Ephraim Greenblatt is asking him, let them say it in the morning. Once the wedding takes place, vidui, slichot, it's yantav. That's the Shinova, that's the Psak. Look what he says about the Shinova. All right, who is the Shinova? Gentlemen, have you heard of Reb Chaim Sanza? Reb Chaim Sanza, this is Ungarische Siddis. Let me explain something to you. Sam, you've heard about the Satmar Rav? Baruch Hashem. If not mistaken, your grandfather actually wrote about him, dealt with it. I'm not the only one. Okay, tell me. Let's go back in time. And you're being introduced to the Satma Rav's Gabayim. And you say, Satma Rebbe. They will smack your face. Can you tell me why? Anybody? Why? Poor guy, he's a nice guy. You gotta have guts to smack his face. He's a gestaker. But all right. He understood that, giving him a message. A Rebbe implies you inherited the position. You may not be the greatest London. In Ungarisch, in Hungary, first and foremost, you had to be the Rav of the Stadt. You had to be a London Mufak. Then, the Sapov was so big, he had a lot of chassidim. Today, you wouldn't say to Rabarila, Satmarov. He's Satmarov. You wouldn't say to Reb Zalman, the one in Williamsburg, Satmaruv. He's Satmareva. Let's have a sense of balance. But Reb Chaim Halberstam, wow, a giant of giants. You know him best. Shela tu tshuvot divrei Chaim. I'll tell you where you come across him that cracks you know, perhaps you've written papers on it or will. No, Mishum Matzos. What do you use for Pesach? Do you use regular matzah, hand matzah, or machine matzah? According to Reb Chaim Halberstam, one of his famous tshuvot, he was 1,000% against the use of machine matzah. And when challenged, he said, Chatam kamus imadi. The reason I am opposed, I will not make public. No, you've never seen other literature on this? How much ink has been spent on why did he oppose it? What bothered him? Ah, my dear students, Torah is wonderful. The more you learn, the more you realize how you know. Never forget it. I'll tell you a word from the Rav, from Moshe Rebbe. Why do we use the word Talmud Chacham? No, I've been learning Torah so many decades, so many years, so many generations. If I think I'm a Chacham, I've lost. You always have to know you're a Talmud trying to become a Chacham. Meridik. Tell you more from the Rabbi. Sam, I'll give you a little reward for coming to you. You won't forget this part. What's the good of all our learning? We forget. We learn, we forget. The Rav didn't have a photographic memory. But Rebbe said, Torah is like a mikveh. When you come out of the mikveh, you dry yourself off. But the tahara remains, the purity. That's Torah. You forget, but the mensch, the person, the gestalt is different. It's been sanctified by the study of Torah. So much has been written. There are two theories. They're probably both correct. One is very simple, that Api Kabbalah, when we bake matzah, it is a kapara for sins, particularly, I don't want to say it in public, but the Shichvat Zera Levatala. It's a kapara. That's probably the basic reason. And he didn't want to say it because it's not something you want to talk about. Those years were 1951, it wasn't yet 2018, where everything goes. All right. Another reason given, which probably speaks to us, is baking matzah. Oh, you sweated. It meant something to you. What you put in to do that mitzvah. How many of you have baked in a hand matzah factory? You got to wake up early. It's dirty. You have to put on an apron. You have to be careful. You have to put it into the oven. You don't want to get burnt. You have to keep track of the matzah. The harabanya basketa rain. I can't translate that to English. Harabanya. How do you translate that? I don't know. The work, the effort, the sweat. Ah. Then you eat the matzah. You appreciate what you did. My dear friends, a guy named Rakefet goes into Rami Levi, buys 5 kilo of shmura matzah, delivers it to his daughter where the Seder will be. You open up the box, the most delicious matzah. You didn't sweat 1 minute. How much did you pay? 100 shekel? Bani Shaloylan, what is that? $30? 5 kilo shmura matzah. We don't sweat anymore. That's Reb Chaim Sansa. Now, his most famous son, he had 8 different children. The most famous son is Rabbi Chetzkel Chalbishtam, the Shinavar Rav. He was worshipped, heads and shoulders above the crowd. Divrei Yecheskel is his famous sefer. Could learn like his father, Chassidic Rebbe. People lined up for brachot, and they have many descendants that you know of. Perhaps the most famous is the Kloisenberger Rebbe, who rebuilt Sons Kloisenberg after the Holocaust. There are many other descendants. Some of them are in Chabad today. You come up with the name Halbishtam many times. And some of them, which is so sad, with all the yichus in the world and all the blood in your body, become world famous and not to know a brekel, a drop of Yiddishkeit. And that, of course, I'm referring to
David
Halbishtam. Zichrono Levracha. You know, he was killed very unfortunately. A Talmud was driving him to a lecture he was giving, and he was sitting in the right, in the death seat, they call it. The Talmud crashed, and he was killed, and he was a great, great grandson of Reb Chaim Sansa, Reb David Halbishtam, professor, doctor, PhD, genius, the genius.
Political scientist.
Political science, world famous, brilliant. He had a Halbishtam of mind. And he was a great expert on baseball. His books on baseball are second to none. The 49 Yankees, David Halbishtam. Raise my hands. I'll have another book for you soon. Give me a few more weeks. You'll enjoy.
I'm still working my way through Ty Cobb.
Okay. gentlemen, Ty Cobb and David Halberstam, all this will come. All this will come to play in the press conference. I want to say one more word, so you just to fill out, because the Talmud told me back in '69 when I started teaching at a collegiate level BMT. A Talmud said to me, Rebbe, you can't give a shiur in Shas and Paiskin without bringing in Torah history, and you can't give a lecture on Torah history without bringing in Shas and Paiskin. So I want to end off the class with a little Torah history, and tomorrow I'll begin Torah history with a shiur. Gentlemen, the Halberstams were famous for something else, and this is one of the greatest machlakot in contemporary Torah history. Chassidus has taken many courses, which is the way life is. We all think differently. Baruch atah Adonai Melech Haolam she'hakol nihyeh bedvaro. We all think differently. So there's in Chassidus, it goes back to Reb Yisrael Friedman, the Rishonot dynasty. Those of you familiar with the Rishonot dynasty today, there is no Rishonot Rebbe, but there is Sadi Gera today, Boyan today. These are all direct descendants of Rishon. Actually, the Boyana Rebbe is someone that ate in my house when he was a little kid. So either my home is kosher or Mahadrin, or there's a problem with the Rishon Rebbe. With the Boyana Rebbe, take your choice. I taught his brother-in-law, I taught his sister, etc. Rishon believed in Malchut. Malchut men, if you know what, we had a good friend, she should live and be well, Chaya Marcus. She was Chaya Heshel. She was the Meshbetz Rebbe's daughter. The Kapishnitz Rebbe. These are all Ruzhina Einiklach. So this was an expression, a Ruzhina an Einikl, a grandchild of Ruzhin, how much jewelry are you wearing? They wore jewelry. The ladies, the men wore golden kapatas. They were driven around in carriages with six horses in front. Chassidim stood guard outside their house, dressed in resplendent army uniforms. Ah, what a shita. And we spoke about it in depth, what the shita is. It's like the Beis HaMikdash, the Gemara in the Psachim, B'mokim, the Beis HaMikdash, Ein Bodlam, there's no Pgam, there's nothing lacking. We want to see a perfect image in front of us. That's a Rebbe. When I go to a Rebbe, I don't want to see poverty. I want to see wealth, greatness, like a royal court. Malchut. But there's another shita. The sons of Aaron couldn't handle this. They declared the Rishonim up because of him. How can you live like this? What kind of example? And about the sons of her, they would say they didn't go to sleep at night with a ruble in their hands. Everything was distributed to charity. Bitachon, the next day you'll have sustenance. You can't live with opulence. You can't live with gold and silver jewelry. This machloket was so great, it practically led to Ritzicha. It's the Poles, Chassidim, that's where Rishon was, bordering on Hungary. Hungary was sons. They wouldn't eat from each other's shkita. You have no idea how deep that machloket was. So whenever you hear the word sons, you know that machloket is a subdivision. Halacha l'maisa, it's an interesting question. The chuppah on Friday, to when do you fast? Why do you fast? Halacha l'maisa, we're not machmir with fast days of the Chatan. And here I end off the famous story that Shulamit Meiselman makes mansicha. She makes it eternal in her memoir, The Soloveitchik Heritage, when the day of the marriage of her father and mother, Reb Moshe Soloveitchik, the middle son of Reb Chaim, marrying Rebbetzin Pesha Feinstein, the daughter of Reb Elia, Reb Chaim comes b'chvodo v'atzmo and says to Pesha, my dear daughter-in-law, please remember that we Briska do not fast on the day we get married. The Briska were very Makehill in general on fast days, outside of Tisha B'Av and even Yom Kippur. You know what the Rabban used to say, I'm not Makehill, I'm Makmin Pikuach Nefesh. So he comes to his daughter-in-law-to-be and tells her she doesn't have to fast. And Rebbe Zimpesha says to Reb Chaim, I had my posek, my father, Rebbe Feinstein. And in reality, what she was saying was butt out. And she did fast, but you see, fasting on the marriage, it's not Yom Kippur, it's not Tisha B'Av, but it's very ingrained, Machla, the Yerushalmi, Basmat, Mochalim lo avonotav. Why do we fast? Look into the Behetev. Halacha lemaisa, if the Shinova said what he said, you don't have any question already. This, the Varav, Divrei Elokim Chaim. And that's what Reb Menashe Klein Paskin lahalacha. Gentlemen, I wouldn't miss next week's class for all the falafel being sold in Israel today. We will begin with why Hasidim don't like to say Tachnun. And you'll see, Rakefet, the Talmud of the Rav, dealing with Reb Menashe Klein. And we're going to have enough questions, fascinating, one after another, on Tachnun. None earth-shaking yet. But we'll get to the earth shaking. Tomorrow, Be'ezrat Hashem, we pick up where we left off, the history of Torah in the United States, and it's an introductory words about the rabbinate in America, and then we begin. Gentlemen, there's one other part of Rakefet's class, that's the freebies. I have a copyright on that word. I get a lot of material. I like to give it out to my students. Here's a Shaila, unbelievable. This is, anyone here who's a lawyer, this is for you. These are Shelet and Shuvot that religious lawyers deal with in Israel. And here it talks about a boy and a girl getting together, talking about getting married, and the boy gives her a ring. This is like an engagement party, but he gives her a ring, a whole marriage, little ceremony. Is it marriage or not? Here is a recent issue of Mayan. This is put out, if anyone wants this, it's yours. This is Mayan, put out by Yeshivat Shalavim. It's a combination of traditional Torah and Chochmat Yisrael. Those of you who know about the Tchelet tribe, anyone here who wears the Tchelet, there's going to be a big, I believe it's this week or next week, in Israel Museum here, in the Bible Museum, a whole conference on Tchelet. Here are books put out in favor of the Tchelet that they die with. It's against the Rav's viewpoint that we don't have Mesorah on the Tchelet. This is for Yitzchak. Pass this back to this gentleman, to Herbie Maltz or Chaim. And that's for Yitzchak. This is very fascinating. A Talmud of mine put this out on the 93 Beis Yaakov Martyrs that we spoke about years ago when we dealt with the Holocaust. And here, he comes up with a medrash, why 93? And it's very interesting. This is by Rabbi Yair Hoffman. He deals with, from Lawrence, from the Five Towns, he's dealing here with an interesting shaila. There's now a first El Al female room pilot. A girl, I believe she's a Beit Yaakov graduate. And he's dealing here with the whole shaila. If she's flying the plane, is the yichud if the co-pilot is with her and they close the door? Very fascinating. Here is the battle for the beards. This is a Talmud of mine from the 60s who became a little bit more right-wing than his Rebbe, and he claims you must have a beard. I talk about this in class. I showed you Rav Moshe went crazy against him because if he claims you have to have a beard, it's an insult to Yeshivat Mir, Slabatka, you know, not today. Today everyone's a chassid. We're talking about pre-World War II. But Rakefet says it's an insult to the Ramchal. The Ramchal who wrote the Mesil Yeshurim didn't have a beard either, Baruch Hashem. This is unbelievable. A chiddush they come up with. on how woman was created, and it explains why man needs a woman desperately. Very fascinating. Is it true or not? I have no idea. People ask me my opinion. You have to show that to a world-class biologist who won a Nobel Prize and see what he has to say. Here's an article by Rabbi Dr. Eliyahu Safran from the OU, wonderful individual, about what it means to teach Torah. And he's a beautiful, beautiful article. That it's much more than information. It has to be with a spirit. And here shows you what we're up against. This is Contact, put out by Steinhardt Foundation. They spend a fortune of money to create Jews. If these creates Jews, I'll dance at Kazatska in Red Square next time I'm there. Here, breaking away, their leading article that they're achieving, former Hasidim become total secular Jews. This is their achievement, and if you remind me at the press conference, I have more to talk about. I had an unbelievable experience in Riverdale. My dear students, until we meet again tomorrow morning at 9:05 a.m., I want to thank the bottom of my heart for coming. Ani modeh l'Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's been a real pleasure teaching Torah today and starting a new year, and we should be zeicha rak l'hagdil Torah u'l'hagdira. L'hitra'ot, das v'danya.